Let's go ahead and get to work. Matthew 25. If you're new to the Bible or just checking out Christianity today, welcome. Matthew is in the right half of the Bible in what's called the New Testament. And the chapter numbers are the big numbers. Small numbers are the verse numbers. So we're going to be at Matthew 25. We're going to be starting in verse 14 here in a second. Before I do that, I want to just issue, just a genuine thank you to everyone who came out yesterday to support my almost birthday on Tuesday. Grateful for that celebration. I've never had anything like that in my life that far exceeded anything that I've ever experienced by way of celebrating me and my life. So thank you for that. And thank you for the desk that I can use at home to write longer sermons now. So I'm kidding. If you're a guest, I'm kidding. So thank you for that. Today we're finishing up our series on the parables. And we've looked at a variety of parables, and today we're ending with the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And in this context, Matthew 25, you got to realize that before Jesus walks into this parable, he just finished telling two other parables. And kind of the gist of those two other parables is that we need to be aware that Christ is returning, and we need to be ready for it. Like, Jesus is coming back. Okay, and so that's kind of the context for this parable. And then the parable of the talents is really about how we should live in the meantime. Like, okay, we know Christ is coming back. How is the fact that Jesus is returning, how does that affect the way I live now? And to teach us that, Jesus tells a story. It has four characters in it, three servants and a master. And this master comes and he divides his property and he gives it to his servants in the form of talents. Okay? Now, talents in this context, a talent was about 20 years worth of wages. So we're talking a whole lot of dough. Okay? 20 years worth of wages. Okay? And he gives one guy five talents. It's a lot of money. It's 100 years worth of wages. Gives another guy two talents. That's 40 years worth of wages. Gives the last guy one talent. That's 20 years worth of wages. So he entrusts his servants with his money, and then he pieces out. He leaves. He says, I'll be back. All right? And servants one and two go and they take that money, and the text says they traded with that. What that means is they did business with it. They invested it. Okay? And through, you know, ingenuity and hard work, they multiplied it. They multiplied what was given to them. But the third servant took a different approach. He didn't take his money and go out and multiply it and invest it and all that kind of stuff. He took his money and he buried it in the ground to keep it safe. Now, we know this parable ends, so let's not jump over this guy on this guy too soon. Like, we know how it ends. He made the wrong decision, but it makes sense. I mean, this is the equivalent of 20 years worth of wages. He wants to protect it, so he digs a hole in the ground and he buries it. Keep it safe. The master comes back and he wants them to give an account for what he did with the money. And the first two servants, he said, man, you invested this, you've multiplied it. Well done, enter into the joy of your master. But the conversation with servant number three doesn't go so well. The conversation, in fact, it goes pretty poorly. The master is angry. And I think before we dive into this text, I just want to set the stage by asking the question, why? Why is it that this master is so angry? Is it because this guy lost any of the money that was entrusted to him? Well, no. Verse 25 says it's all there. Every penny of it's there. The guy didn't lose anything. Okay? Maybe this master's angry because he's just a money-hungry guy, and he wanted this guy to make him more money, and he didn't. So he's upset because he can't get, you know, a ton of money out of this. Well, disclosure, the guy in the parable, master, represents Jesus, so that's not an option. He's not just trying to get rich. So why is he so mad? The guy didn't lose a penny of his money. Didn't lose a penny of his money. Now, if he didn't lose a penny of it, and the guy's not just really hungry to get rich, then what's the problem here? Maybe the guy acted unethically and bribed or something like that, but that doesn't even seem to be the problem. One author says it this way: there seems to be no stealing, immorality or even reckless irresponsibility involved. He didn't blow the master's money on partying, prostitutes, gambling, or first-class accommodations in the Caribbean. In fact, he had not spent a single penny on himself. He returned 100% of what he had been given to the master. And for that, Jesus called him wicked. Is this not strange to anyone? I think if we're being honest, there's a part of us that feels like, man, isn't that a bit of an overreaction? Lazy, maybe, but wicked? And our intuitions say no, but friends, Jesus in this text says yes. Yes. And this is challenging for us because it forces us to rethink what wickedness looks like. So you and I tend to think of a wicked person as someone who does bad things. Adolf Hitler was wicked because he orchestrated the Holocaust. We tend to think of wicked people as people who do bad things. Listen, what if I told you that you can be equally wicked because of what you don't do? Equally wicked because of what you don't do. Like, you can be wicked not because of your action, but because of your inaction. Like, you look at this guy and you're like, well, man, he has all the money. He didn't misuse it. He didn't spend it on himself. I mean, Jesus calls him wicked. Come on, Jesus. He hadn't done anything. Well, that's just the point. He hasn't done anything. And for that, Jesus calls him wicked. It's a different kind of wickedness. That's what this parable is teaching us. Now, there's so much to unpack here. If we're going to understand this, we need to dive a little bit deeper. But I need some help. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for myself. And then we're going to jump into this thing. So will you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. I pray that as we turn to it now, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. I pray that you would guard my mouth so that I don't say anything that's untrue. And in the event that I would err, I pray that would quickly fall away. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us see the message in this text and take heed. And I pray that as we do, we would see the joy of our Master as we move towards Him in faithfulness. So help us now, Lord Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen. Now, to understand this parable, it's really important to notice what the master does in verse 14. In verse 14, the text says the master entrusted to them his property. Now, the word entrust here doesn't mean that he gave them his property to keep, right? That's not what entrust means. He temporarily gave it to them so that they would multiply it and cultivate it. Didn't belong to them, it belonged to him, and it was on loan to them to invest and multiply and increase for the sake of the master. So you may wonder, okay, are we all supposed to be entrepreneurs and be doubling our money? And I'm sure people in here would welcome if you're the prospect of your money doubling, but that is not what this parable is teaching. We did say that the talents here represent money and a large sum of money, but we have to remember that this is a parable. And a parable uses specific examples, okay, to teach broader principles. Broader principles. And we're going to look at three of them today in this principle. And principle one out of three is this: believers are called to multiply, not maintain, the things God has entrusted to them. Believers are called to multiply, not maintain, the things God has entrusted to them. Again, I use this word entrusted, and I believe Jesus uses this word entrusted intentionally. Remember, the master is not giving them his resources. He's entrusting his resources to them to multiply them. And we can't afford to miss this. You and I, and we just might as well be honest about it, have a dangerous tendency to believe the lie that the things that we have are ultimately ours. The money we have, that's mine. Resources we have, it's mine. The talents and abilities, that's mine. I'm not temporarily managing anyone else's stuff. This is my stuff. I'm not taking care of it for anyone else. It belongs to me. But the reality is that it doesn't. And until we realize that, we won't use it properly. What do I mean? Well, the way you use someone else's stuff is different than the way you use your own stuff. I mean, I drive my car. I mean, I'll just spin it into a parking lot. Pump the brakes. I'll hit the, you know, I'm driving down the road. I'll splash the, you know, puddle and try to hit the dog. But if I'm driving someone else's car, and I remember my old secretary, not old secretary, gosh, I was going to watch this. My previous secretary, she's not old. She let me borrow her brand new car. I'm telling you what, I didn't drive that thing like I drove my car. I'm being honest. It was brand new. I was a 10 and 2. Okay, like I moved past the splash. I would never take it down a gravel road. I mean, I was, because when you look, when you're held responsible for something that belongs to someone else, you tend to be a little bit more careful. And we know that intuitively. You tend to treat it a little differently. Why don't we think that way about the resources and abilities that God has given us? And here's why this is so crucial. It's so dangerous. Because when you begin to think everything you have is really yours, you begin to feel like you can do whatever you want with it. When you think that everything you have is really yours and it belongs to you, then you begin to feel like you can do what you want with it because it's yours. And the reality is this morning that if it is yours, then you should be able to do whatever you want with it. But the fact is, it's not. It's not. And until we get this mindset, we're not going to properly steward the resources that have been given to us, our money and time and talents and things like this. Say, well, Chase, what do you mean given to us? No one gives me money. Like, I work really hard for my money. Now, if anyone's giving out money, let me know. Like, I work for my money. No one gives it to me. I made that. Deuteronomy 8 says this, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. He may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You say, okay, well, okay, I'll give you the money thing. That's kind of God's. But what about like my artistic ability, my talents, my gifts? Surely those are mine. Nope. Exodus 31, the Lord said to Moses, see, I've chosen Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. That belongs to God as well. Okay, well, how about my body? Surely that belongs to me, right? No. 1 Corinthians 6, this is so unpopular in our culture. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See, this is so crucial. If you begin to believe your body is yours, you feel like you can do whatever you want with it. But it's not yours, and so you can't. You say, well, Chase, is there anything that I have that actually belongs to me that is actually 100% mine? And the answer is yes, your sin. Your sin. That's the only thing we have that's 100% ours. Everything else comes from God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says this, what do you have that you did not receive? Like, name something you have that you did not receive. And listen, if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything we have is from God and has been given to us to multiply for the sake of the kingdom. So listen, don't miss this. The question here is not whether or not we enjoy or even appreciate God's blessings. This is not a sermon on gratitude. This is not a sermon about being thankful, and you should be thankful. I hope you're thankful. Gratitude is a great start, but it's a poor finish. Why? Because gratitude, according to this parable, is not the measure of faithfulness. Faithfulness to God is not seen in whether or not you're thankful for what he gave you, but in how you used what he gave you for the sake of his kingdom. Like if someone asks you to describe your response to all the blessings you've received, your time and talents and your money and everything like that, if the sum total of your response is, I thank God every day for it, we've got problems. We've got problems. You notice verse 15 says something very interesting. It says that the talents were distributed according to each person's ability. The master gave the resources in the way that he did according to each person's ability, which invites the question, ability to do what? Ability to do what? And the answer is ability to multiply it. God does not give us, bless us with resources based on our capacity to enjoy them, but based on our ability to multiply them. Like if Jesus knocks on your door, his primary concern is not how you feel about the blessings and gifts he's given you, but what you did with them for the sake of his kingdom. Like Jesus knocks on the door. Hey, I gave you, have you ever noticed that you're more compassionate than other people? You just tend to, you just hurt for other people in a way that's kind of unique. You look around, like not everyone has that. I gave that to you. Now, what did you do with it? Because I gave it to you to use. So you were like into orphan care, caring for widows, did counseling. You use that compassion. Because we have to have something to show for the gifts God's given us. If the only thing you have to show for the compassion you've given is the fact that you cried an old Yeller, well, that's not really the point. Did you use what you were given to multiply kingdom resources? How about your money? Now, this is a touchy subject, but that's what this parable specifically talks about. God knocks on the door. Hey, I gave you this money. What did you do with it? Has my kingdom seen return because of the money I've given you, or has your house just gotten bigger? These are the things that we need to think about. We have everything, every blessing to advance the kingdom of God. Everything's on the table. Look, my car is not just a personal luxury for me. It's a gospel delivery, meal providing, transportation assistance vehicle. My house is not just a personal retreat and safe space. It is a hospitality showing, shelter providing, people feeding, disciple making center. You see, the third guy isn't called wicked because he misused what was given him. It's that he didn't use it at all. He's the guy who has resources and abilities and money and talents and does nothing with them besides say thank you and enjoy them. That's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is taking everything we've been given and multiplying it for the sake of the master. And the reality is, if we're going to do that, that's going to require something that's uncomfortable. Which brings us to principle number two this morning. Number two, investing God's resources for kingdom return will involve risk. Investing God's resources for kingdom return will involve risk. Look at verse 16. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he'd made five talents more. Second guy did the same thing. Now, that may sound fair enough, but you need to know, if you do know anything about business or investing, you know that there are no guarantees. In fact, to be honest, there's significant risk when you go into business. Harvard Business School came out with a recent study about startup businesses. They found that 75% of venture-funded startups fail. Venture-funded mean they have a ton of money. 90% of startups fail overall, business startups, but 75% of venture-backed startups fail. Now, I want you to think about that in light of these, the situation these servants are in. Let's just take servant number one. Okay, if he made 50 grand a year, we'll say he got $5 million. $5 million of someone else's money. He's supposed to take care of it and manage it. And he takes it and he risks losing it all. He does business. He goes and trades and invests and buys some stuff and he's hoping it'll turn a profit. Like, he risks losing it. Significant risk. He doesn't hold on to it and save it. He invests it in order to multiply it. The third guy digs a hole and buries it to keep it safe. And listen, when the master comes back, the guys who risked his money are rewarded, and the dude who did everything he can to keep it safe is condemned. The guys who risked the master's money are rewarded for faithfulness. Well done. And the guy who played it safe is condemned. And this may sound strange to us, but is this not the kind of risk we see over and over again in Scripture for the sake of God's glory? This is Queen Esther in Esther 4 going to the king, pleading on behalf of her people, not knowing what's going to happen to her life, knowing her life hangs in the balance. You know what her commentary on that risk is? Esther 4:16, if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. Risk for the sake of God's glory. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3 standing before King Nebuchadnezzar saying, listen, we're not going to bow down to your statue. He says, I'll tell you what, if you don't bow down to your statue, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And who's going to be able to deliver you then? And they respond in Daniel 3, we have no need to answer you. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, be it known to you, we shall not serve your gods or worship the golden image you've set up. We believe God can deliver us. And look, even if he doesn't, we're still not worshiping that thing. Not going to happen. Risk. How about 1 Samuel 14? You got Jonathan and his armor bearer. They're by themselves in the wilderness. They stumble on a brigade of Philistines. What do? Do they call for backup? No. Listen to what he says. He says, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Perhaps the Lord will act. Risk for the sake of God's glory. And while we're not advocating being reckless or unintelligent about anything we do, we need to ask ourselves this morning, like, am I taking any risks in my life for the sake of Christ? Or am I intentionally steering away from all risk and uncertainty? Am I taking any risks for Christ, or am I intentionally trying to steer away from any risk and any uncertainty? We need to ask ourselves this. Is there anything about the way that we are living and using our resources that would lead us to bust if God doesn't come through? Are we a risk-taking people? The truth is, for some of us, according to a recent Lifeway study, many of us are hardly willing to risk an awkward conversation to share the gospel. I want that. Maybe weird. They may not like me as much. We won't even risk an awkward conversation to share the gospel. What does that say about the way we're going to risk our money and our time and our talents? And if we're not willing to do those things, then we need to ask the question, or even when we struggle to do those things, we need to ask the question, why? Like, why are we so reticent to take risk? Why are we so quick to avoid all uncertainty? And if you look at the master's interaction with the third servant, you'll see why. Verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Why does servant number three not work and risk to multiply what he was entrusted with. And the answer is because he thought his master was a jerk. He was hard and unfair. He had inaccurate thoughts about his master. And because he had inaccurate thoughts and beliefs about the character and goodness of his master, he wasn't faithful. He's a hard man. Isn't this how so many people in our culture, maybe even some people in the church, think about God? Hard and unfair. He just wants me to keep all the rules. He says that I can't do a lot of really, really fun stuff. I got to say no to some of that stuff. And then he's unfair. Like, I'm serving God over here, like being a good Christian. Guy down the road is like a pagan, has a huge house. Everything seems to be going really well. Like, when I scroll through their Instagram feed, it's always just like smiles and new stuff. Like, it's no coincidence people who feel that way about God don't do much for God. Who wants to serve a master like that? It'll be true for us. It was true for this guy. The reason servant number three wasn't faithful and wasn't committed to multiplying what he had been given was because he had wrong beliefs about the goodness and character of his master. And because he didn't think his master was good or gracious or kind, he had no intentions of taking any sort of risks on his behalf. Which leads us to principle number three. If we are going to take risks for Christ, we must be convinced of his infinite worth. If you and I are going to take risks for Christ, we're going to have to be convinced of his infinite worth. We get a picture of that worth in the master's interaction with the first two servants, who apparently don't have the same misgivings about their master as servant number three. Read it with me in verse 20. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more." Verse 21. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Man, I'm telling you what, if you're servant number three and you're listening to that conversation, suddenly your face changes and you realize you got this guy wrong. Like, you thought he was one way and you realize he was completely different. In fact, you realize in this moment two things. Number one, you realize that this master is generous. He is generous. Notice that because of the servant's faithfulness now, they are rewarded with new, more excellent responsibilities in the world to come. How they were faithful now affects what they get then. Now, the text is not specific about the exact way all of these responsibilities work out and what exactly am I going to be over in the new heavens and the new earth. But it simply indicates that part of our reward for faithfulness will be a greater share in God's kingdom. Part of the reward for faithfulness will be a greater share in God's consummated kingdom. And he continues in verse 28. "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Guys, don't miss the irony here. Look at this irony. The folks who had a ton of resources and stuff and were willing to lose it got more. And the one who didn't have a lot and just tried to preserve it and hold on to it, he lost it. Master himself took it out of his hands. The people who had a lot and were willing to lose it gained. The person who had a little bit and tried to preserve it and hold on to it lost it. And it's here that we see a new kind of investment strategy represented in servants 1 and 2, a strategy that is more secure than stocks and bonds. In fact, in the grand scheme of things, it is risk-free. It's called eternal investment. Here's how it works. I invest everything that I have now for a billionfold return in eternity then. And it's guaranteed. Guaranteed. I invest my time, talents, treasures, resources. I don't hold on to those things. I multiply those things. I invest those. I give them away for the sake of the kingdom. And in return, I get a billionfold inheritance for eternity. And that's guaranteed. Now listen, if that's not true, then we shouldn't let go of our stuff. It would be stupid. But if that is true, then it's stupid not to. It's just bad business. Huge return for eternity, guaranteed. Guaranteed by the blood of Christ. Eternal life won through his life and death on our behalf. And this is why we have confidence to risk. Like God has secured our eternity in Christ. This is where our confidence comes from. Jesus is saying, look, I have eliminated eternal risk so that you can feel free to take temporal risk. I have taken the risk out of your future so that you can feel free to take risks in your present. This is why Jim Elliot, martyred missionary to Ecuador, said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. It's why Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Because not only is this master generous, he is also the source and fountain of joy himself. Not only is this master generous, but if you were looking at this conversation, you would realize he's also the source of joy himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And if you're servant number three, the idea of the joy of your master, that's not even on your radar. The joy of my master? This guy's harsh. He's unfair. The joy of my master. Not even on this guy's radar. And I'm being completely honest this morning. Sometimes I wonder whether it's on our radar. Whether it's on our radar. I ask people all the time, we talked about this in the Inside Out series, I ask people, how much do you enjoy Jesus? And people respond, well, here's how I obey Jesus, and I serve Jesus, and I give to Jesus. Those are good things. I'm asking you, how much do you enjoy Jesus? He's a person, after all. How much do you enjoy him? Every time I ask that, people just respond, well, this is what I do. And it's like people don't have a category for enjoying Jesus as a person. It's because the church has done a pretty good job of teaching that Jesus died for our sins and that you can have eternal life if you repent of your sins and believe on Christ. But we've done a poor job teaching that he's the satisfier of our souls. He's where our joy and satisfaction is found. And so what happens is we've got churches all across the country filled with people who are genuinely thankful for what Jesus did back then, but truly unsatisfied with who he is for them now. Like there's a lot of gratitude for the cross, a lot of gratitude for heaven. But in the meantime, if I'm going to have joy and satisfaction, I need to go somewhere else. Maybe it's family, maybe it's job. I don't know. Got to find it somewhere if I'm going to be happy down here. This is not true. Jesus is not just a savior to be thanked. He is a satisfier to be enjoyed. To be enjoyed. What do you get for faithfulness? You get the master himself, the fountain of joy. That's what the guy in the parable of the treasure buried in the field thinks. It's one of the shortest parables in the Bible. I'll read it to you. One sentence or one verse. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, if you're watching this guy, you're wondering, this guy's nuts. What are you doing? You're selling all your stuff. You're risking your livelihood. You're risking your reputation, your social status, which was connected to your resources. Why are you selling everything? And his answer is, because I have found something. It says he goes in his joy, he goes and does this. I have found something that is worth losing everything for. This guy didn't want more stuff. He wants to get rid of his stuff so he can have more Jesus. That's why Paul is able to say, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Yes. He loses everything in this world and he chalks it up to gain if he gets Jesus. That's why he's able to risk. That guarantee is what frees him to let go of worldly things and invest his resources and his own life for the sake of the gospel. God, help us be a people who feel free to give our time, our talents, our treasures to multiply those resources for the sake of the kingdom. This is what servants 1 and 2 realized. It's what they did. But servant 3 didn't. And it cost him. There's a lot at stake here. And if you read verse 30, and we will, you'll realize eternity comes into this whole picture here of faithfulness. Verse 30 says, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is hell. That's what this is talking about. Now, I want to remind us that this is a parable, and this is a parable that's meant to teach us what faithfulness looks like. This parable is not about teaching you how to go to heaven. I want to be clear about that, how to have eternal life. I wouldn't want anyone to come in here this morning and think, read the parable and say, okay, if I do a good job of the stuff I have, then I go to heaven. But if I'm not effective with my resources, then, I go to hell. Man, I hope I get a return. Like that's not the idea here. This is giving us a picture of how folks who have eternal life, what their lives look like now. It's a picture of what people who have eternal life then, it's what their lives look like now. Okay? So while this is not a picture of how we earn our salvation, we can't afford to soften the language either. Those who love the Master live for the Master. And based on this text, if we are not investing and multiplying the resources that have been given to us, then it gives us good reason to question whether or not we know the Master. Like, this is evidence of salvation. It doesn't cause salvation. Evidence of salvation. Like, if we're not using the resources we've been given and trying to multiply them, it's going to cause us to pause and ask whether we're on the right team here. This is so crucial here. And I simply want to ask us, are we being faithful to leverage the resources that have been given us? I'm not asking if you're grateful for everything you have. Again, this is not a sermon on gratitude. I hope you are. This is not a sermon on gratitude. Gratitude does not equal faithfulness. It's a good start, but it's a poor finish. I just want to ask us, are we leveraging what we have for the sake of the kingdom? We don't want to be servant number 3. If we're servant number 3 and we're not doing that, it indicates that we don't know the Master. Are there people in this room who are failing to leverage their financial resources for the sake of the kingdom and using it for themselves? Are there people in this room who have business skills and networking, communication skills that are maybe using it to have a bigger bank account but not advancing God's kingdom? Are there people in here who have a ton of free time? And there are who are sitting on it and burying it and enjoying it, but not investing that for kingdom growth. Are there people who have gifts like encouragement and compassion that maybe enjoy those gifts and may even have a wonderful reputation as a person for having those gifts, but are failing to use those gifts in real ministry? This is a question we have to ask here. Are we using these things for the purpose God gave them to us? And if you're not a believer in this room today, God's word to you this morning is not to try harder. The problem is not that you're a bad person or that you're not trying and giving or you didn't give enough to charity. The problem is that you don't know the master. The word to you this morning is to enter into the joy of your master, because you need to know him before you try and serve him. Serving the master is a privilege reserved only for those who first know the master. And here's the first thing you need to know about the master. This master is unlike any other master. He actually became a servant voluntarily. This master became a servant. And he left all of his glory and riches and came and displayed the kind of faithfulness in his life that you and I should have displayed in our lives, but didn't. He died a sacrificial death, taking the wrath of God, taking servant number three's punishment, so that we could be in right relationship with him. So if you're not a believer today, if you haven't trusted Christ, my offer to you today is enter into the joy of the master. I'm not asking you to become more religious. I'm not asking you to try to be a better person. I'm asking you to come to Christ, to surrender your life to Christ, to trust him, to repent of your sin and fall on his mercy so that you can be in right relationship with the master. I want to end with this quote by William Carey. He said this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I want this church to be characterized by a bold, courageous faith that is willing to risk and lose for the sake of the gospel, because we have something that is guaranteed. We have something that is guaranteed. God, may it never be said that we were a people who just tried to hold on to all that stuff so we didn't lose it. We wanted to protect it and just kind of enjoy it and say thank you. We gave it away and we invested our money and our time and our talents and everything we had on the table for God to use for his glory. God, help us be faithful. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the time we've had to consider your word. Thank you so much that we have joy in our master, that you're not just a savior to be thanked, and you are that, but God, that you are a satisfier to be enjoyed. And God, I pray that we would enter in to that joy, so that we wouldn't be tempted to go find it everywhere else and hold on to all our stuff, that we'd be like the guy who found a treasure, who's willing to give away everything because he's found something worth losing everything for, that we would take risk. God, I pray for folks across this room who are gifted, who have financial resources, who have artistic abilities, who have all sorts of gifts and blessings, and they love them and they're thankful for them, but they're not using them for your kingdom. God, I pray that you would add faithfulness to their gratitude. And that should you come and we give an account for what you've given us, we could say more than just thank you. I use what you gave me to invest in others and to share the gospel and to support the advance of your kingdom. And I did it with joy and confidence because I know I have a greater hope in heaven, secured for me, risk-free. Thank you for the time we've had to consider this, and I pray that you would work this truth deep in our hearts. And as we sing now, help us respond to the joy of the Master. In whose name we pray.